Psalm 6 is where we'll be tonight. Psalm 6. I received an email a while back from a man in anguish. In fact, I'm almost sure that the email did not do justice to the pain that he must have been feeling. I'm sure I was not getting an accurate portrayal of the depth of the agony that this man was in. He was convinced that everything in life was moving against him. He was in trouble at work, trouble at home, trouble with family, trouble with friends. I mean, you name it, his world was literally, in his mind, falling apart. He told me he did not understand why all this was happening to him. In fact, he could not understand how a loving God could allow it to happen. Now, you know, there's many reasons why God allows trouble to come our way. Sometimes it's just a part of our growth and it has nothing to do with anything that we have done. It's just part of what the Lord uses to grow us. For instance, in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, as he went along, talking about Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And he said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." And so there are times when suffering comes about in our life and it has nothing to do with anything that we have done. But then there's also other times when our suffering is the consequences for something that we have done. We have, for instance, stepped away from obedience or stepped into disobedience, and we suffer the consequences that our Heavenly Father brings our way as He, our loving Father, disciplines us as His children. You know, we'll all agree that discipline is something that children need. We must also understand that as God's children, we also require discipline. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. Hebrews chapter 12, he said, "Endure hardship as discipline." He said, "God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the moment, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Well, in our text this evening that we're going to look at in Psalm chapter 6, David is experiencing the discipline of the Father. His conscience had been awakened to the reality of his sin. And suddenly, David is in great distress. David's sin with Bathsheba was absolutely hideous. He had burned with unbridled passion for a woman who was another man's wife. And in spite of her marital status, he sent for her as he burned with passion. And the Scripture tells us that David laid with Uriah's wife and she became pregnant. And then David tried to cover up his sin, and so he called Uriah in from the battlefield. And he tried to talk Uriah into going home, and hopefully in his mind Uriah would go home and he would sleep with his wife, and then everybody would just think that the child belonged to Uriah. But Uriah, being a noble man, would not go home while his brothers in arms were out in battle. David even got him drunk. Nothing would work. He couldn't get Uriah to go home, and so he sent him out to the front lines of the battle to have him killed. David was a man trying to hide his sin. And of course, we know what happened. Uriah was killed. David perhaps one day sat back and thought, "Well, I've gotten away with it. Nobody knows what happened." Well, nobody, of course, except God. And so a few weeks ago, a little time goes by and the Lord sends Nathan. We read this a few weeks ago. Nathan the prophet comes in, he confronts David of his sin, and he declares to David the consequences that his sin will bring upon him. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 through 14, "Now therefore," this is Nathan talking to David, "now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." And so David began experiencing the consequences of his sin. David was being punished for his sin. And that's where we kind of pick up here in this sixth psalm. David is in anguish. He's in anguish because of the punishment and the consequences that he is experiencing. And the psalm kind of hints from the context that this was not only just sort of family problems. This was also physical problems that David was having as well, a physical illness that David experienced as well. David was a broken man, a man whose life was a mess, and he was faced with the reality that his life was a mess, and it was brought about by his own doing. And so David was experiencing what we might call a dark night of the soul. He was literally in torment, and that's the context in which he lay there in agony and penned this psalm. And so if you would please, in honor of God's Word, please stand for the reading of the Scripture. Beginning at verse 1, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace." Let us pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you speak to us tonight as we, Father, have opened your word together. And Lord, I pray that we'll be challenged by your words and comforted by your words. Lord, whatever you need to do in our lives, Father, we ask you to do it tonight. Lord, let your Holy Spirit do a mighty work within each of us, Father. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Bless this time we have together, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. And so looking at this psalm together, the first thing I want you to see in regards to David is, number one, his pleading. I want you to see his pleading. Notice that David pleads for mercy, but it's not a pleading to escape punishment. Look back at those verses, verses 1 and 2, or just verse 1. "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath." I mean, David is a man who had fallen hard. The Bible described David as a man after God's own heart. He was a mighty king, a king by which all other kings of Israel would be compared. And yet we see the king at his lowest point, pleading for mercy because he had sinned, and his sin was against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And suddenly, David, a man after God's own heart, is suddenly out of touch with God, and he's experiencing all the spiritual agony that goes along with it. John Phillips wrote these words describing David's agony. He said, "A spiritual man knows when he is out of touch with God, when the flames have died out of the fire, when prayer becomes mere mouthing of words. We know when we have unconfessed sin on our conscience how quickly it blights the spiritual life." My friends, that's David's condition. And so here we have David in this spiritual mess, and he's pleading with God for mercy. But I believe, like I said, that it's quite telling that he does not pray to escape the punishment. In that first verse, he prays that God will not rebuke him in anger, and that he will not discipline him in wrath. And so he's not asking God to withhold discipline. He's not asking God to withhold punishment. He recognizes that he deserves punishment. He recognizes that punishment is merited because of the great sin that he has committed. And so he cries out to God for God not to punish him in anger. Now, you don't have a hard time understanding that. I mean, think back to when you were a child. I remember myself being a child, and my mom would discipline me. But it wasn't nothing like when Daddy got a hold of me. Amen? Y'all know what that's like, don't you? It was a whole nother ball game. And I can remember Mom, and I can still hear those words right now. They still stuck in my mind, just like she's saying them right here. Wait till your daddy gets home. Usually, boy. And, of course, when Daddy got home, you didn't want what Daddy was bringing home. And I remember, now let me kind of describe my daddy to you. Daddy was about 6'2", 300 plus, with big old muscular arms, the arms of a carpenter. Now, he wasn't like these carpenters that you see today, got all these fancy tools and nail guns. Daddy built a whole house with a claw hammer. I mean, Daddy was a Daddy had muscle. And you didn't want Daddy to get a hold of it, because Daddy, just like he could swing that claw hammer, he could swing a belt. And he knew how to apply that thing. And I remember the maddest I ever saw Daddy was one time I was at home. Daddy was at work. I wasn't expecting him home for a good little while. And Mama got on to me, and I decided to mouth off. I decided to be bad. And so I started giving Mama the what for. And Mama took after me with a switch or something. I don't even remember what Mama had. But I was running from Mama, and at the same time I was turning around. You know, it was like a brave chicken, you know. I'm mouthing and running at the same time. Steadily mouthing. Went out the door, and lo and behold, ran right off the porch into Daddy's arms. Still mouthing off to Mama. Now, I don't think I need to tell you what took place. It's something that I still remember to this day. Daddy, when Daddy got a hold of you, you know you had been gotten a hold of. Well, there were times when Daddy would be real mad. And I remember Daddy would cool down a little bit before unleashing his fury. I like that. I like that a lot, because it was a whole lot different. The spanking was a whole lot different. Now, it still would be etched in your mind, and it would still be a memorable moment for you. But I remember Daddy taking those cool down periods, letting his anger subside a little bit. And that's when Daddy would say that phrase that's etched in my mind forever. Just like Mama would say, wait till your daddy gets home, boy. I can still remember Daddy saying, I'm only doing this because I love you. How many of y'all heard that line before you got beat? Man, I still ain't figured that one out, amen? But Daddy would say that line, but then he would discipline me. There was a difference in that cool down time. Now, I want you to think about that and apply that to this first verse here, because that's exactly what David seems to be communicating here. He seems to be asking God not to discipline him in anger. Do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. And so David is praying for the Lord's anger against him to subside. He then continues his pleading for mercy, pointing to his desperate situation. David knew that he was praying to his Father in heaven, and so he cries out in verse 2, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. And then he says, how long, O Lord, how long? And so he identifies three forms of anguish here. First, he says, I am faint. It also means weak or feeble or without strength. And so David was in a state of great despair. And there was nothing in and of himself that he could do to bring himself to restoration. He was literally at his weakest point. And so he says, I'm faint. But he also says, my bones are in agony. This psalm, of course, precedes the great psalm of repentance of David in Psalm 51. And so here David has not yet learned his lesson, or he's not yet gone into a state of repentance, or he's not reached that point of repentance, but that's exactly where he's heading. And he's recognized that his sickness has been brought about by his own doing. As noted earlier, all human suffering is not brought about by personal sin, but that's exactly the case in some situations, and that's exactly what David recognizes here about his own condition. And then he says, "My soul is in anguish." If you were to translate that literally, it would be exceedingly dismayed. His soul was in a pitiful state, and the cause of this type of soul anguish is sin. And that's when David stops almost awkwardly in the middle of this psalm, when he says, "My soul is in anguish." And he recognizes that he's brought this on himself, but there's absolutely nothing he can do in and of himself to bring any type of help to himself. He can do nothing. And so he stops almost awkwardly. He says, "My soul is in anguish." And then he just cries out and he says, "How long, O Lord, how long?" He cries out to his father. Suddenly, the situation had kind of sunk into David. Suddenly, he began recognizing the horror of his situation, and it rocked David's world. And suddenly, the king, who ought to have all the power of the land, had absolutely no power in and of himself to do anything about his situation. And so he cried out to God. My brothers and sisters, that's exactly the situation that we often find ourselves in. We find ourselves in situations where we are absolutely helpless and hopeless, and we find ourselves in situations that we are in that situation because of our own doing, because we have stepped away from the Lord, and we experience that drought of the soul. I think it's quite telling that David appeals to the Lord's mercy here. Even in the midst of his situation, he appeals to the Lord's mercy. He cries out for God to be merciful to him. Some translations use the phrase unfailing love in regards to mercy. And so David, here in this situation, still realized that God's love for him has never been in question. That guy that sent me the email that I was telling you about a minute ago, that was some of the stuff that he was dealing with. He was heading in that direction, questioning God's love for him because he could not see how a loving God would allow all this turmoil to go on in his life. But then he kind of let me know that he was a guy who had stepped out of God's will. He wasn't even following the Lord anymore. And yet, he's praying for God to rescue him from his situation, but he's not willing to repent of his sin. He's not willing to follow the Lord. And that's kind of where we find ourselves sometimes, isn't it? Where we want God to intercede for us, but we want to do what we want to do. My friends, it doesn't work that way. Repenting of sin means, as we talked about this morning, turning away from sin and turning to God. It all goes hand in hand. That goes with the remorse that you feel over your sin. And so David, here we have this broken man, and he's crying out to God, and he's pleading with God for God's love, for God's mercy. One of my favorite verses in the Psalms is Psalm 34, verse 19. It goes like this: "A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." I believe in the King James it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him from them all." God's love is unfailing, and He extends His mercy to us in our time of need. My friend, I want you to understand that no matter what you go through in your life, no matter what calamity comes your way, keep in mind that God's love for you is never for one single moment in question. God's love for you is never in question. God has established His love for you at Calvary. And to question God's love is to question Calvary. And so we never need to question God's love. God has established that He does love us, and His love for us is indeed unfailing. And so we see David's pleading. He pleads for mercy. And then secondly, I want you to see his plight. His plight. Look at verse 6. David says, I'm worn out from groaning. He says, all night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. He says, my eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. And so David's sorrow is rapidly sapping what little bit of strength that he did have. And he's heading toward just total devastation. I'm really captivated by the wording that David uses here. I'm worn out from groaning. You can almost hear David say, I'm tired of being tired. You can almost hear him, I'm tired of crying. I'm tired of the suffering. I'm tired of the pain. And so David is wearing down fast. And he says that all night long, did you catch that? He says that all night long I flood my bed with weeping. And so David, here's a man, he's not getting any sleep at all. He can't even rest because his soul is in complete restlessness. And when he says that all night long I flood my bed, the terminology that's actually used there means that this is something that happens nightly. This is not a one-night event. This is something that David's experiencing night after night after night. And I think it's quite interesting that David doesn't talk about experiencing this during the day. I believe that's because David, being the king, he's probably getting up out of his bed, getting up out of this horrific situation, and he's trying to put on a show. He's trying to act like he's got it all together, because that's what we like to do sometimes, isn't it? We like for everybody to think we've got it all together. And so perhaps David gets up out of his bed, and maybe he washes his face, and he grooms his hair, and he puts on his robe, and maybe he was going through the day trying to put on a show so that everyone thought that he had it all together. He's putting on a mask to hide his desperate reality. But then there were these times of aloneness, these times in which David unleashed his heartache. You know, I can kind of relate to David to a certain degree here. I remember following Hurricane Katrina, trying to put on a good front for my kids during the day. Because, you know, if I act like I've got it all together, and then they are not near as scared as they would be. And so I would put on a show for my children. And then late at night, I would flood my bed with tears, agonizing with God over my desperate situation, wanting a glimpse of the Father's hand in my pain. It's a situation that had literally rocked my world, and David's in a situation that has rocked his world. And so David would get out of bed during the day and groom himself and try to act like he had it all together. But then when he was alone, that's when all the music had ceased and all the people had gone away, and there he was, and he couldn't hide it anymore. He would unleash his weeping at night in his bed, in his times of being alone. You can almost liken that to a death, can't you? When someone loses a loved one, and for a little while there's a company, there's people all around you, and you kind of got it together a little bit during those times. But then suddenly the company goes away, and there you are in your grief and in your pain, and no one's there anymore. You can kind of imagine David in that type of situation, groaning, tired of being tired, tired of crying, crying until perhaps he had ran out of tears and all he could do was cry in dryness. His plight had reached an all-time high. You know, it's in situations like this that could be described as someone reaching the end of the rope. David had reached the end of his rope. Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt like you had reached the end of your rope? You were worn out with groaning. You felt like you were flooding a river of tears, flooding your bed with tears, and you couldn't feel God's presence. It seemed like you were all alone, that God had kind of abandoned you, and you just couldn't sense His presence at all. Well, let me encourage you by saying that God has not abandoned you. God never abandoned you. God is about to do something in you that will shape you for better use in His kingdom. I love this quote by E.W. Tozer. You ought to write it down in your notes. Listen to what he said. He said, "It is doubtful that God will use a man greatly until He hurt him deeply." I'll say that once again. It is doubtful that God will use a man greatly until He hurt him deeply. My friend, in your desperate situation, you have to do what David did. Turn to God in repentance. Turn away from your sin and turn to God and let God heal your broken spirit, because this is a work that only God can do. That's what I told the man that sent me that email, who was in such anguish, weeping in such a way that I could almost feel his tears through the internet. And he told me he had wandered away from God. He told me that his problem, that he had a spiritual problem, but he wasn't repenting of it. And so I told him, repent of your sin and allow God to restore your broken spirit. That's exactly what David did. David came to a point to where he realized that all he could do was turn to God and let God heal him. I love the way David expressed his repentance in Psalm 51. Listen to the first four verses of that psalm. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Isn't that interesting? You parallel that back to all night long flooding my bed with tears. In Psalm 51, David says, "My sin is always before me." It's something I can't get out of my mind. It's something that haunts me day in and day out. And then verse 4, he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." My friends, I want you to understand that God always hears the cry of genuine repentance and He acts upon it. If you don't believe that, look at how this Psalm 6, makes this wonderful transition beginning at verse 8. David has just talked about drenching the couch with tears, but then listen to how he concludes. He says, "Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace." And so here we see David's proclamation. That's number 3, his proclamation. David has given testimony in closing that God has heard his cry. God has heard his weeping. None of David's tears have been in vain, because he turned in repentance to the Lord. And so David acknowledges that God heard his cry and that God has accepted his prayer. And so David has gone in just those couple of verses from agony to victory. And my brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that's exactly what you and I experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul said nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so that's what we experience through Christ. We experience this transition from agony to victory. I love the way John Phillips talked about these last couple of verses. He talked about, first of all, he said David's fears were stilled. He said David's fears were stilled. No longer was David scared anymore. He understood that God was a merciful God and that God would forgive him if he just cried out to God in repentance. My friends, that's exactly what God will do for you. If you will cry out to God in repentance, then I tell you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins on Calvary's cross, that God will hear your cry of repentance and He will restore your broken spirit as well. And so he said his fears were stilled. And then he said his foes were stopped. It seems that David's enemies were really taking notice of the king's desperate situation, perhaps trying to take advantage of it. If you look at verse 10, he says, "All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace." Now flip over to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Let me hear those pages turning. At least rattle them. I know you ain't turning there, but you at least rattle them. Romans chapter 8. You hear David talking about, all my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. I think about this passage here in Romans that the Apostle Paul wrote. Beginning at verse 28, I'll read to the end of the chapter. He said, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You kind of hear that paralleling, a parallel to David's words when he talks about his enemies fleeing. Verse 32, he said, "He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" You hear that? What can separate us from God's love? Paul is affirming what I told you just a moment ago. God's love for you is never in question. He says, "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Then he says, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." My friends, understand that God loves you so much that He sent Christ into this world to pay the price for your sin at Calvary's cross. And God offers this salvation freely to all who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. And He gives His salvation to you freely. You can do absolutely nothing to earn it because you, like David, can do absolutely nothing to repair your desperate situation. All you can do is throw yourself on the mercy of God and allow Jesus Christ to save your soul. And perhaps tonight, as you sit here, you've never trusted Christ. And maybe you can kind of relate to some of David's words here. You know what it's like. Your soul is in anguish. My friend, let me tell you that the only person that can heal your broken spirit is God. And God has sent His Son Christ to die for your sins, and He offers His salvation freely to you tonight. Why don't you trust Him? Why don't you accept Him? Would you bow your heads in prayer? Just like David, every man, woman, boy, and girl has violated God's law. And because we violate God's law, the Bible says that we're sinners. And because we're sinners, the Bible tells us that we deserve God's wrath. Oh, don't you love those words? But God, who is full of grace and mercy, made us alive in Christ even while we were dead in our sins. For it is by grace you have been saved. My friends, if you will repent of your sins and turn to Christ, Christ will save your soul. Why don't you do that tonight? As I told you this morning, I'm not going to give you some prayer to recite after me. But just right now where you're at, why don't you call out to the Lord? Repent of your sins. And remember, repentance is not just a word. Repentance means turning away from your sin and turning to God. And you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. And then when you get up from here tonight, you commit your life to following Him wherever He leads you. If you'd like to talk a little more about what it means to be saved, why don't you come forward tonight during this invitation? Lord, we love You. We praise You. Thank You, God, that during our most desperate hours, even at times, Lord, when we have stepped into disobedience, that, Lord, Your love is unfailing. And that, Lord, You hear the cry of the repentant heart. And You restore broken spirits. God, we thank You that You are a God who cares about our situation. And you are God who did something about it. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you that we have salvation in you. Use this invitation time, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.